I'd like to read a verse from the Old Testament found in the book of Proverbs and chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I think we should read the verse again, that its solemnity may grip every heart. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word with all that has gone before in his name. I would consider this to be a verse that caused my soul to tremble every time it was used by the visiting preachers that came to the place where I attended weekly. I feel that I could have endured John 3:16, no matter how faithfully and how clearly it was presented. But once the preacher turned to this verse, I knew that before the meeting was ended, God giving that man help, I would be a trembling soul in the presence of God. I don't think there was a verse that made such an impact upon my conscience and upon my very heart as did this verse in my unsaved days. This was something that I dreaded alongside the imminency of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it was this, the suddenness, the possible suddenness of being removed without remedy. And I would like the intensity as well as the solemnity of these words to sink right into your heart tonight as an unsaved soul in this gospel meeting. For I would trust that this verse would urge you to an immediate acceptance of the Lord Jesus as has been presented in the gospel already. I want you to think of this verse, and for my purpose, I'm going to go to the last word of the verse. While this is a solemn verse, yet I think there is an element of mercy in this fact that there is a remedy. There is a remedy. I know that as far as the thrust and the teaching and the theme and truth of the verse is concerned, it visualizes a soul without that remedy. But let me just remind you, in emphasis of what has been heard already, that to the glory of the name of our blessed God and our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a remedy. Thank God for that. And I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter how deep, how dire, how desperate your need may be tonight as created by the awful enemy and power of sin. With the authority of the Word of God in my very heart, and the truth of it before your very eye, there is a remedy. My God has placed this before us at every stage of His divine revelation. He assures us, dear friend, that as far as the remedy is concerned, it is marked by divine fullness. For nothing, however great the measuring tape may be, could value, could measure the vastness of the remedy in Christ. That has been presented to us tonight from the work of the cross, from 1 Peter 2, through the lips of our dear brother, and I want to get it through to you tonight. There is a remedy. And it's marked by fullness. I see an illustration of this, and it may touch your heart, and you can read it yourself in the book of Exodus. People are coming along the way, and they bend to drink from water, and they discover its bitterness. I just take that word to my soul tonight for you. As you move through life, sinner friend, and as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, it is possible you're tasting something of the bitterness that sin alone can bring. I want to tell you that even in the bitterness of sin, there is a remedy. And we're told that there was a tree cut down, and it was put into the water. And as soon as the tree touched the water, thank God, the bitterness was removed. And that is Peter's word, isn't it? The man that wrote these lovely words from which our brother spoke tonight. He loves to use that word when he announces the remedy that is in the person and work of Christ. He uses that they slew and hung him on a tree. And friend, the answer to the bitterness of your heart tonight and the bitterness of sin and all the bitterness that fills and floods the lives of the multitudes of earth tonight, the remedy's in the cross. The remedy's in the Christ of the cross. And the remedy is in the work the Savior gloriously accomplished when He died that you might live. There's our remedy. We have heard already in these meetings several times that lovely passage quoted that brings us along another path, and we discover men experiencing the poison that sin and the serpent can bring. And men are dying, men are suffering, and men are ebbing, life is ebbing from them. Thank God, there is a remedy. There is a remedy. And you know, dear friend, as you look at that serpent on the pole, and we have told you already that the Lord Jesus, facing an interested soul and a seeking soul, draws that illustration that He Himself will shortly fulfill as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's our remedy. There's our remedy. And I don't know what form of addiction is governing your life tonight, man or woman. I don't know what is captivating that soul that's going to bring you into endless pain and eternal damnation. I want to tell you, man, there's a remedy in the cross, in the Christ, in the work of Calvary. I could go through the scriptures, and as we heard in the ministry, I'm going to use it now as an illustration in the gospel. Men gathered round a pot, and to their astonishment they discovered there was death in the pot. Death in the pot. And I tell you, friend, I don't know what you're feeding on tonight. I don't know what you're using or what you're employing or what you're absorbing to gratify the passions that burn in your being. But I know this, there's death in the pot. Sure as I'm standing here, friend, there's death in it. Is there a remedy? Man, thank God there's a remedy. And that remedy was forthcoming. That remedy was full. And as soon as the remedy was applied, the death in the pot was overcome. And friend, tonight, here are illustrations from God's holy word that make me to emphasize again and again, for I don't know, dear friend, the bitterness of your soul and the sinfulness of your life and the deceitfulness of your resources to which you apply yourself every day. But this I know, there's a remedy in Christ. I don't know why it is, but I came to the meeting tonight intending to emphasize Jeremiah 8. And of all the nights of our meetings, my brother takes the very expression out of my lips. Is there no balm in Gilead? Eh? Is there no physician there? Then why is the hurt of my people not healed? I want to tell you, friend, you're hurt by sin tonight. And in that chapter, there were those that had a false prescription. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it now? Come on. I remember in Malaysia, near to Malacca, where I lived for 6 years, out yonder in a little village at the edge of the state of Malacca, there was a young man in a clinic, and he was employed by the government to administer and to bring together the various remedies as prescribed by the visiting doctor to that local rural clinic. He was a dispenser. And I don't know, and no one else will ever know how it happened, friend. He lifted the wrong jar. And he put it into the mixture. And in all honesty, he gave it to the patient. That patient went home, not knowing they had a false mixture. And as soon as they took it, they died. My friend Jeremiah sees that. You know what he says? What are they saying? They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That man was faithful. And listen, friend, you might try the pint, and it may give you temporary alleviation from the hurt of sin, and blind your mind, and blot out the reality of life and eternity for the moment. But there's no peace. And you might even go further, friend, and set the pint aside and start with the pin. And you know what I mean. And put that pin into the raised vein. And in a short time, the reality of life and all its awfulness will be alleviated by a fantasy that will deceive the very soul. Peace. Peace! When there is no peace, a false prescription. Oh, Jeremiah says, why is the hurt of the daughter of my people not healed? Is there no balm in Gilead? My friend, I want to tell you, Gilead was the very place where there was tons of balm. Is there not a physician there? Friend, that's where they all lived. There was a remedy.
They wouldn't take it. They wouldn't take it. And friend, tonight in the gospel, there is a remedy. Thank God, from the bitterness of sin, and from the sinfulness of sin, and from the deceitfulness of sin, and from the hurtfulness of sin, there's a balm in Gilead. And there's a physician there. And he turns, friend, you know what he says? You're listening, man, in the meeting tonight. And Jim will confirm to what I say. Oh, he said, I wish I had a dwelling place. Away, away, he said, in a place where when I would raise my voice and preach the same message, wayfaring men would respond. And you know, friends, a long time since either Jim and I have preached 3 weeks almost like this in Malaysia and not see a soul saved. I wish we were there tonight. I would. That's Jeremiah. There's a remedy, friend. Why then is the hurt of the daughter of my people not healed? Oh, that I had a dwelling place. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, he said, then would I weep. And I would dwell amongst wayfaring men. They would accept a remedy, friend. And thank God for those first generation Christian yonder that were born and bred in the darkness of heathenism. And knew nothing but to bow before altars and idols of wood and stone. And accepted the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And acknowledged Him as their Savior. And went home to a home where their Bibles were burned. And they were beaten. And they were suffering. And many paid the price with their own life. Rather be there tonight, said Jeremiah. Wayfaring men would heed the message. A remedy. But friend, there's more than this. For he says, they shall be suddenly destroyed without remedy. What's that? That's retribution. Suddenly destroyed. You know, friend, I don't know about you, and I don't know about my brethren, and I want to be clear tonight, man, and I want you in the unsaved position tonight to feel my very pulse. The fearsomeness of divine retribution should urge you to hurriedly accept the Lord Jesus. The very fearsomeness of it. For God must punish them. Shall suddenly be destroyed. Those people ate and drank. They married and were given in marriage. And in their pursuit of all that satisfied their depraved flesh, they mocked the servant of God as he preached with every board he put into the ark. My friend, I don't think there was a judgment came as sudden as the flood. And they were destroyed without remedy. I couldn't visualize the cry. I couldn't estimate the remorse. It would overwhelm my very soul to contemplate it as I really ought. When it would dawn upon those persons, the door is shut, the judgment has come. And there's no remedy. Destroy. Not only is there a remedy in its fullness, not only is there a retribution in its fearsomeness, Well, friend, there's a rebuke in its faithfulness. He that being often reproved.
Can you see it in your Bible? Read it, man. And you see those two men in the very fear of God going up to that majestic palace and facing the monarch on the throne. How many times do they go? There's almost a path dug into the very road that Moses and Aaron tread.
But each time they're doing, they're rebuking the man. They're reproving him. And you know, friend, they were as faithful to the word of God as ever two men were. And they told the man on the throne that if he didn't yield to the word of God and respond to the voice of God, the day would come when he would be destroyed. And that without remedy. And it was frequent. And it was intense. And it was real. Could you write on a sheet how many times you've heard the reproving voice? How many times you've heard the rebuke? Has God not been faithful? I know He has. What about us? I would trust, friend, with eternity in view and the word of God upon my heart and upon my lips, that both of us together before God have exercised that faithfulness, that the rebuke may be brought right to your very soul. But you know, friend, one day Pharaoh said to these men, "Now listen, Moses. The next time you see my face, you come near my house again, you'll be dead men." He hardened his neck. There's a resistance. A resistance. And that resistance, friend, is what worries me tonight. That resistance is the thing that just almost puts a brake on my very words. Why? It's the forcefulness of your resistance that frightens the preacher tonight. The man who said, "The very day I see your face, you'll die," sent for Moses when it was too late. And that man perished in the waters of the sea. He was suddenly destroyed. If I were to give you advice, I would ask you tonight, friend, not to harden your neck. There's a hardened face in Proverbs. There's a hardened heart in Proverbs. And now we have come to the hardened neck. Where the man, the woman, the boy or girl is now pitting his resistance against the gracious strivings of the Holy Spirit of God. What is there? There's removal. And what worries me about that, friend, is its foreverness. You listen. I saw the man that preached to you tonight in a situation I'll never forget. If ever I had sympathy for the man that preached before me, tonight that you heard, was a cold day in more ways than one in the city of Belfast. Our brother Jim had to speak at a funeral. And if ever I prayed for that man, it was that day. You know why? I'll never forget the look on that man's face. Not the preacher now. And I know how he felt. But on the look on a father that stood in that open street. I haven't time to describe it, friend. I want to tell you this. His boy married. And his very auntie came to my house. Spoke to us. Said she was over for the wedding. And the day of the wedding breakfast, after all it was over, that father looked at his son, you're listening, man, and he said, naming him by his name, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Imagine to say a verse like that at a wedding breakfast. The young man stood up with his new bride and he says, Father, time enough yet. Five weeks. Traveling along a road I know well. IRA put a bomb hidden in the road. Four men launched into eternity. One of them, the young bride, the young bridegroom, who said, Father, time enough yet. May God speak to you tonight.